on their way to New Zealand. And he starts out this letter saying, "Your prayers brought us through. We know that you've been praying for us because we've seen the results. Our deputation is almost over, and the Lord has kept us safe through all the miles. Your prayers have brought us this far, and now we need your prayers as we begin our work in New Zealand." It says, "The countdown begins. We've set a date for departure to New Zealand. We are counting the days until September 26th when we plan to get on the plane and leave for New Zealand. The day is finally approaching." And then he goes on and tells a few more things, but just I'll leave that back there so you can read it. But just basically, I want to let you know that the runners now, they're planning on September the 26th to head out to New Zealand. So as I said, and as we've been seeing, some of the missionaries that have been coming through here, they do actually get to the field. So they've set a date now for September the 26th. So as you pray, you might want to keep and remember them in prayer. How many of you were here when they came through? You remember who I'm talking about? Okay. Proverbs chapter 14 this morning. Proverbs 14. Father, thank you for Sunday school. Thank you for the Word of God that we can study in this class. And I pray that you bless all the teaching that takes place this morning. Three other separate classes in this building other than this one here in the main auditorium. I pray that you teach. Use the teachers that are speaking and fill them with the Spirit of God. And let the Word of God flow through them. And let it dwell amongst the people that hear and that receive the Word of God. Let it dwell in them richly. Father, I pray that you teach us something that will be a help and benefit to our lives as servants unto thee this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 14, and we'll start this morning with verse number 13, where we left off last time. Proverbs 14, 13, and we read, "Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." We talked about how that sometimes people laugh and laugh and have a good time, but while they're laughing and having a good time, inside their heart's aching, their heart hurts. Talked about how that some of the comedians, they laugh and laugh and they make people laugh, and yet their hearts are desolate themselves. And we went into sort of some lengths and illustrated that. But let's now look at some other verses that coincide with this verse. So if you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writing about things that he sees as he beholds them under the sun. Ecclesiastes gives you a very good commentary on life on earth under the sun without really eternal life and given much consideration. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, looking at the subject of laughter. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." So Solomon's setting in his heart to just go out and have a good time and just enjoy himself. And he's going to prove, it says, "prove thee with mirth." He's going to prove his heart with mirth and see what's so enjoyable about life. Verse 2, "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" He looks at laughter and he watches and observes as people have a good time and get together and just laugh and laugh and laugh. And he realizes that a lot of it's just vain, a lot of it's vanity. He sees through it. You watch a group of young kids sometimes, they get together and they just, you know, they're razzing about this and laughing about that. They're all getting together and you watch one or two of them, you just kind of see them, you can just see them laughing, not knowing what they're laughing about, but just laughing to be along with the crowd and just to be a part of it. And you know, if you don't watch that, you'll do that sometimes. You get around the wrong group or the wrong crowd and they'll say the wrong thing, try to get you to laugh at the wrong thing. And just to be a part of the crowd, you'll start laughing at it. And you got to watch, as I said last time, you got to watch what you laugh at. But he looks at laughter and he says, "Of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it?" Verse number two of Ecclesiastes. He wonders, what is the purpose of it after all? Come later on in Ecclesiastes to chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7. Now, Solomon says in Proverbs 14, "Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." Mirth talking about having a good time. Ecclesiastes 7. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 3, he gives you this judgment. He says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better." As he observes people that laugh and have a good time, as he observes people that go through sorrow, his synopsis of the whole situation is that laughter isn't the best thing, sorrow is better. He says sorrow is better than laughter. And he looks deeply into it. He realizes that when people go through sorrows and go through hard times, it makes their heart better. And he says, "For by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." He realized that there was some refining processes that went through in hard times, and people went through them. And so that sorrow really yielded more fruit than laughter did. People laughed and had a good time. They were just basically entertained. When somebody went through a sorrowful hardship and sorrowful hard time, he realized that something was being done inside of them. There was a work being wrought inside of them. And that the Lord was dealing with them and working with them to make them better from the inside. Look later down in chapter 7, look down to verse 6. It says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." He talks about people that just laugh, and he talks about the laughter of the fool. And that's what a lot of the comedians produce. They produce the laughters of laughter of fools. That's what a lot of them do, is they get up and entertain and laugh and howl themselves. It's just the laughter of the fool. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Let me show you one more here. Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes 10:19. "A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things." Now, he says a feast, the reason why people have feasts is for laughter, to laugh and have a good time. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry. In this case, the pleasures of sin for a season. The wine makes, this type of wine may make a man part merry, but it only lasts for a season, then it wears off. Now look at that whole verse, and look at what he's saying. A feast is made for laughter. The reason you have a feast is so people can just rejoice and have a good time. "And wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things." What's going on here? What's going on here is the love of money is the root of all evil. People make feasts and they sell wine and they get together and rejoice, and the reason why that thing is propagated so much, the answer to that is money. Money answereth all things. The reason why it's doing it is because somebody out there wants to earn a buck. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's why you have great increase in revenues brought in from the liquor traffic. And that's why you're not going to see prohibition again until the King of Kings comes back. Because America's drunk now, and they're going to stay drunk. And the rest of the world is just about as drunk. And they're going to stay that way because it brings in a lot of money. And the people want their money, and the government wants their cut, and so they intend to get it. So money answereth all things, and that's the answer to why people go through their wild feasts. Proverbs 14, but the end of this laughter is heaviness. Proverbs 14:13. "Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful." You've perhaps been around in those crowds, and you've seen people getting around and getting wasted and just partying and laughing and laughing. And then you've seen somebody that was laughing. How many times, if we could see just exactly everything that's taken place, how many times would have shown somebody was at a party laughing and having a good time and just enjoying themselves. And then later on that night, they went out and got in a car, got in a wreck, and were killed. I mean, we just read about the people getting killed in the accidents and the drunks getting killed. But you know, if we could trace back their lives earlier in the evening, you'd see them laughing, having a good time, like there was no tomorrow, like there was nothing to worry about, like they had the world by its tail, and they were just laughing, enjoying themselves, and just rejoicing in their mirth. But the end of that mirth was heaviness, and many of them have actually been killed. Many homes have been destroyed in that type of thing. The end of that mirth is heaviness. They may be enjoying themselves, but then there's other people in their family that pay for it. So he says, "Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful," and people try to reach their hearts by just some vain surface laughter. The way to make yourself really joyous and really happy is to get that heart right. And let the happiness work from the inside out. Let the Spirit of God give you the joy that the Holy Spirit produces. Proverbs 14:13, one more time. "Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." Proverbs 14:14, a great verse. It says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." Now we'll just deal right, first of all, with the first half of that verse. "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." This is a message in itself, and I'm not going to bring you the message this morning. We'll look at just a few verses that deal with this, but this is a tremendous truth. "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." And how greatly applicable this must be when one of our greatest temptations and one of the things we are prone to in this life, in this age of Christianity, is backsliding upon God. I mean, if the Lord was just to light things up and reveal everybody's heart this morning, I wonder how many people actually are backslidden. I mean, if the Lord would just say, all right, now we're going to take roll, and I'm going to call your name. And as I call your name, I'm going to tell whether or not you're backslidden. I wonder how many we find out they're here this morning, you're backslidden. Now, the Bible says about backsliders, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. When we talk about backsliding, the thing is like this. We are going forward in our life. We're making progress, and we're growing as a Christian. And then we come to a halt, and we stop. And we stop going forward, and we just try to hang on, barely. And as we try to hang on, we begin to slide backwards. It's like climbing a mountain. We're climbing a mountain, and we get up so far, and we've got a rope, and we're going up so far, and then we begin to lose our strength, and we lose our fervor, and we lose our desire to climb and to reach for that mountain peak. And then we just hold still, and we halt. Then instead of climbing, our fingers begin to slip, and our feet slip on the side of the mountain. We begin to slide backwards down the mountain. One time God talks about his people Israel, and he says how that Israel has slid back. He says, like a backsliding heifer, kind of like a heifer that's trying to climb up a muddy mountain, and it gets so far, and then it slides back. Well, that's the illustration when we talk about backsliding. A Christian, instead of making progress, he begins to slide backwards. Instead of going forward, you begin to go back towards where you were before. Of course, the end of backsliding is not only getting back to where you once were, down to the depths of which you once were before, but it can go even back farther than that. Some Christians have gotten saved, and they have gone back farther after they were saved into deeper depths of sin than they did before they were saved. And so, remember, the end of backsliding is way, way down there, farther than you care to be. And no person that ever got way backslidden, they didn't do it without first beginning right where they were, and then just sliding back. So what I'm saying is, you start a process when you backslide. And the end of that process is way on down in the depths of sin. And maybe you're not down in the depths of sin this morning, but maybe you are in the process of backsliding, or you have been, and that's where you're headed. And if that thing keeps being let go and let go and let go, you might be surprised to find yourself one day doing things that you never thought you'd do. There is incident after incident of a Christian who was saved and sold out and separated to God and was serving God and had fervor. And now today, if we could trace down their lives, we'd find them out of church, we'd find them backslidden, living in a sinful life, in the life that one time they would have preached against, in a life that one time they would have despised and disdained. That's the end of backsliding. Now he says here, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now, in this, the first half of this verse, you find out where backsliding begins. It begins right in your heart. The backslider in heart. You see that? When a person backslides, it begins with something wrong in his heart. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. When the prodigal son went off into sin and went off into the far country, before his body ever got into the far country, you can just bet that his heart and his mind was in the far country. He was at home in the security of his father's provision and under his father's care, under his father's roof, and he began to lust after something else, and his heart went off into the far country, and he desired from his father that his father would give him the portion of his goods that belonged to him. And so his father did, and when he did, he took off, and his body followed after his heart, and he went out into the far country, and he wasted his substance on riotous living. Now, what got that guy there was not that he was just taking a trip one day and found himself to be there. What got him there was he was in his heart seeking after something and lusting after something that she shouldn't have lusted after. He wanted to go off into the far country, and he did. He went off there. He went over there, and he was backslidden, and he was filled with his own ways. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. He got down into the depths of sin until he got to the place where he was hungry and didn't have anything to eat, and he was wallowing in the mire with the hogs, and he was feeding hogs for somebody, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the hogs ate, the Bible says. And he was so hungry, he thought about just eating the food for the pigs there. And then, of course, that's when he began to come to himself, and he got up and went back to the Father. But when that guy got backslidden, the backsliding started in his heart. When you get backsliding, or you get backslidden, or before you do, it'll start right there in your heart. So if you want to keep from backsliding, you've got to put the check on your heart, see? You've got to stop the sin from taking hold and taking root in your heart. Now, you know what happens too? Before sin gets down into the heart, you know where it's got to get? Before it ever gets down to the heart, it's got to get up here in your mind. I mean, if you never think about sin with your mind, you're not going to be able to think about it with your heart. If sin doesn't enter into that mind and you don't feast on it with your mind, then your heart's not going to be worried too much about sinning, because it's not going to know about it. It's not going to think about it. But when you begin to think, what you've got to watch is you've got to watch your thought patterns. You've got to check your thoughts. When your thought patterns begin to slide the way they used to slide, when you begin to think like you used to think when you weren't right with God, when you were in sin, then you've got to put a check right there. If you'll put a check on it there, you can stop it there, and you can keep it from getting down into the heart. That's why Paul said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You've got to capture those thoughts as they enter in. And if something enters in there that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, you know, something that says, it'll be all right. You know, go ahead and do it. You've been living good for a while. You do more than somebody else does. All those Christians down there, at least you're trying harder than they are. Just go ahead and don't worry about it. I mean, you'll be okay. Just relax and enjoy yourself for a while. Just go out and go ahead and taste the slop just like you used to taste it. Of course, now that's not how it's going to come to you. It's not going to say, taste the slop. Just enjoy yourself, you know. You deserve a break today. Those type of things start entering into your mind, you got to watch it right there. And when they start entering in, then you cast down those imaginations and those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And you bring those thoughts into captivity. If you can cut it off there, you can keep it from getting down here. But when it does get down there, that's when the backsliding begins, or the process begins in the mind, but then in your heart it begins when you actually go forward to it. It begins in your heart. As it enters into your heart, you take steps toward it. Now look at the verse here. It says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And as I said, it's a tremendous verse, a tremendous truth. There are so many instances, there's very many instances of this in the Bible, and illustrations of this truth. And again, we're not going to cover them all this morning, and I'm not going to try to. But we'll look at a few. Now, the backslider of heart shall be filled with his own ways. For the first commentary on this verse, come back to a verse that we hit earlier in the book of Proverbs in chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Proverbs 5, verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. What's happening to this wicked person in this case? He's getting snared by his own sins. His own iniquities. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. What is it that's going to trap a wicked person? What is it that's going to put him in a snare and going to finally do him in? It's going to be his own sins. When God destroys a person, he's going to destroy that person by his own wickedness. I mean, when a person finally reaches the depths of destruction and lost or saved life, the thing that destroys him is his sins. It's his sins that gets him. So it says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. So it's his own sins that keep him bound and that bind him. When Samson fell into sin, it was his own sin that destroyed him. He had a besetting sin, and he fell into it time and time again. And finally, it was that sin, the committing of that sin, that led him into the situation and the place where the Philistines destroyed him and put out his eyes, and he found himself grinding there at the mill, and the people mocking him and making fun of him and making sport of him. But it was his sins that did him in. Now it says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Look in the book of Psalms, chapter 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 14. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Some wicked people, they pull out the sword, they say they're going to destroy the wicked, they're the righteous people. They're going to destroy the poor and needy, the people that are on the right side. And verse 15 says about these people, it says, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. the wicked person draws out the sword to kill the and slay the upright in conversation. And what happens is the own sword that they pull out to destroy the righteous is going to be the same sword that turns around and destroys them. So the thing is here, what you take to use against God, God takes and uses it against you. Or what is used against the knowledge of God is used against you. So it says in verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart. The same sword that they drew out to destroy somebody else enters backwards, enters into their own heart. Let's look at this further in the book of Numbers. Numbers 33. Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33, verse number 54. Let's start with verse 53. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. The Lord's given these people a land, and they're supposed to dispossess the inhabitants of the land. Come back up to verse 52. When they got into the land, this is what they were supposed to do. Then shall ye drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, notice, and destroy all their pictures, which is an interesting thing. That is to destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. Now what's happening? God has given the children of Israel, he's telling them what's going to happen when they get to go into their land, rather, in verse 51. When it says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan. Talking about when they get into their promised land. They're supposed to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They're supposed to destroy their pictures. Get rid of their molten images and their graven images and cast down all and destroy all their high places. And he says in verse number 54, and ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers, ye shall inherit. All right, verse 55, watch it. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Now, do you get the illustration? The children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land. When they go into the promised land, they're getting instructions now how they're supposed to behave. When they go in that land, they're supposed to get rid of the inhabitants of the land and destroy these things that we've been speaking about. He comes down here and tells them that if they don't drive out the inhabitants of the land, then the same inhabitants that they failed to drive out, according to the instruction of God, are going to vex them, they're going to give them trouble. If they decide to compromise a little bit and go into the land and not go into the land obeying the rules and orders of God, then the same things that they have let remain that were supposed to have been destroyed is going to give them trouble. See that in verse 55? If you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Now this greatly illustrates our verse in Proverbs 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. As you get ready to go into the promised land of the will of God for your life, as you get ready to go into Canaan, the fullness of the life of Jesus Christ in your life, God commands and demands certain things out of you. As you get ready to go in there, the Lord says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. As you get ready to go in there, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing. As you get ready to go in there are certain things that he wants you to get rid of. He wants you to flee from idolatry, and little children, keep yourselves from idols. As you get ready to go in that land, he wants you pure. He wants you to get rid of the inhabitants of the land that had previously inhabited it. And if you don't get rid of those things, then what you're going to find out, as you get into the midst of the land of Canaan and begin to experience the blessings of God, those things which back yonder you let remain in the land are going to come back and turn around to destroy you. They're going to be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they're going to vex you in the land of your inheritance, the land where you're supposed to be able to dwell and enjoy the fullness of the life of Jesus Christ, a more abundant life. So what you learn is that the backslider at heart shall be filled with his own ways. if the people did not destroy what God had told them to destroy and get rid of, what he had told them to get rid of, the only reason could have been was that in their hearts there was something in there that wasn't too keen on the commandment God gave. In their hearts there was something that lightly esteemed the words of God. They didn't think it too important. In their heart it was something that was prone to want to just keep those things there. So the backslider in heart, likewise, if we allow things to remain in our lives that aren't supposed to be there, we'll find ourselves one day trying to serve God in the midst of trying to serve Him and enjoying our spiritual lives, and those things will pop up to destroy us and be a snare and a vexation to our souls. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Come to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea in chapter 13. Hosea 13. All right, in Hosea 13, look at verse number 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Now you see that? That's what happens to you when you backslide. You end up destroying yourself. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Here, what happens is the ways that you use when you choose to backslide are the things that destroy you. You're filled with your own ways. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So Israel destroys their self by their own backslidings, by their own wicked dealings against the Lord. But their help is with God. Now, what happens is the devil is he's very deceitful, and he deceives you, and you get out of Egypt and you get saved. And you're begin to dwell in Canaan, and or at least press towards the promised land. And your mind begins to remember, you know, Egypt, how you were able to freely eat of the leeks and the garlics and the onions and all the stuff that gave you bad breath. And you're able to freely eat of it. And your heart begins to want to go back there, and you begins to think, boy, I sure had it great back there. I was able to enjoy myself. But you forget about something. While they were complaining and worrying about going back there, they forgot about the bondage. They forgot that they were in bondage to the Egyptians, and that they were slaves, and the taskmasters were over them, and just slave drivers increasing their loads and making them work. And what we do is we get to thinking back, and the devil gets us to remember the little bit of enjoyment back there in Egypt. Excuse me. And he gets us to forget the bondage that we felt when we were in sin. When you got down to the depths of sin in your life, whatever depths they might have been, to whatever degree you might have gotten down to, you can remember the bondage when you think about it. You can remember the awfulness, how that it was a pain to you. You didn't like it. You didn't enjoy it. It was filthy, and you didn't enjoy the taste of it. But what happens when we get over on the other side? We forget about that. We forget about how rough it was back in sin, and how troubled our conscience was, and how painful the reaping was for the sins that we committed, and we just think about the pleasures, and we get deceived. Now, when the devil gets you like that, that's how backsliding sometimes, that's how we're aware it begins, with that type of an attitude and that type of approach. And a person begins to delve, just begins to mess around in sin. He begins to delve back in it. He tastes it, and he enjoys the taste again. And then he begins a little bit more, and the devil gets him hooked until finally he takes the very thing that he is backslidden with, and he begins to be filled with it, and he begins to abhor it once again. The thing that you begin to backslide with is a thing that's going to eat you up and is going to destroy you in the end if you continue to backslide with it. And by the time the backsliding is finished, you are once again going to abhor that very thing. You'll be filled with your own ways. You'll be filled to like the Israelites who have it coming out at your nostrils, and you won't enjoy it. It'll be a burden for you to bear it. The backslider's heart shall be filled with his own ways. The very thing by which you backslide will be the very thing that destroys you, and the very thing that you thought you were going to enjoy when you backslid with it is going to be the very thing that really makes you abhor and hate yourself, because you'll be filled with that thing to the point where you don't enjoy it anymore. 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter 2, verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, The dog is turned to his own vomit again. The dog gets back, goes back there, and he partakes of his own vomit. The thing that he had eaten one time and spit up as not being good, he goes back there and eats it. That's a very vivid, gross illustration. That's the Lord's picture of backsliding. The dog has turned his own vomit again. Somebody said that vomit is something that looked good at one time. And that's the way it is with sin. It appeals to you, and you partake of it, and then you partake of it, and you find you can't stomach it, and you spit it up. Now, what a backslider does is go, his illustration, he goes back to his own vomit, and he begins to partake of it again. That's God's commentary on the person that backslides. The dog has turned his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. She had one at once wallowed in the mire, she got out of there and got washed up, and then she goes right back into the junk, into the mire again. That's the Lord's pictures of backsliding. It pictures how a person is when he backslides. Come back to the book of Hosea where you just were. Hosea chapter 7. Hosea 7, verse number 2. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. Their own doings. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. It was Israel's own doings that beset them about. What it was like that the own sins and iniquities of Israel had compassed them about as an army. And they were fighting against Israel to destroy them. Their own iniquities have beset them about. It was like that they were surrounded on all sides, and they looked up, and it was their own sins that had beset them about and kept them from being able to get out and break out and conquer. That's what backsliding does to you. Your sin is a thing that destroys you and keeps you from being able to go out and do what you ought to do. It's your sin that holds you back. Their own doings have beset them about. The backslider in hearts will be filled with his own ways. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. And we take Isaiah 3 and then one or two more verses. Isaiah 3. Isaiah 3, by way of contrast, Isaiah 3:10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Just as the wicked person eats the fruit of their doings, so does the righteous person eat the fruit of their doings. And a righteous person sows right, and they can eat the fruit of their doings. A wicked person sows ill, and he eats the fruit of his doings. He reaps what he sows. Verse number 11. Woe unto the wicked. Right after he says, the righteous shall eat the fruit of their doings, he says, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. The reward of his hands. The very thing that he used to sin with is the very thing that God turns around and gives him back to reward him. It's like Jeremiah talked about people that were going to eat, God would give them to eat of the fruit of their thoughts. The Lord will just turn them over to their own self and their own sin and their own wickedness. All right, let's try now one more in the book of Psalms. Psalm 10. One or two more, that is, in the book of Psalms. Psalm 10. In Psalm 10, let's try verse 9, Psalm 10, 9. It says, he lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Go back to verse. Let me just go on. That's not going to be the exact thing that I wanted. Psalm go to Psalm 109, that's what it is. It's not 10:9, it's Psalm 109. Psalm 109, verse number 17. Many times in the book of Psalms, you'll read about a person, the wicked are being snared in their own nets. They're taken in their own devices. Psalm 109, verse 17, it says, as he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels, like water and like oil into his bones. So what's happening here is a person is going off into sin. He loves cursing. He enjoys the sin. And the same thing is going to come back to haunt him. The same thing is going to come back to destroy him. He clothes himself with cursing as with a garment. And that same cursing comes back into his own bowels like water and like oil into his own bones. And what happens then is a person that backslides is filled with his own ways. The very thing which you backslide with comes back to haunt you and destroy you. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, now the other end, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Like Isaiah 3:10. The righteous were given to eat of their own doings, and they got a blessing from that. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. What we do, what you do in your own life is going to be what gives you a blessing and what satisfies you in your own Christian life. That is, your Christian victories are going to benefit you in your life. You'll be satisfied from yourself. Remember that verse in Galatians that said, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not another? Well, what we do, our own work that we do, our own sowing that we do of righteousness, we're going to reap that righteousness, and we'll be able to rejoice in our own work. And we'll be satisfied from ourselves. If you're not doing right, and you're not living right, and you're not getting any spiritual fruit or any spiritual victories, you're going to have a hard time being satisfied in your Christian life. As you look at other people getting theirs, their victories are not going to satisfy you. You won't get satisfied until you personally taste and see that the Lord is good, until you personally get victories that you can taste of and enjoy for yourself. Then will you be satisfied. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. And that's the only way we'll be satisfied, is from our own good works. Now, as the Lord gives us victory, as the Lord allows us to do those good works, but it's going to be our own ones that are going to satisfy it. It's not going to be somebody else's. If I was backslidden as all get out, and I saw somebody else living right, it wouldn't satisfy me. I wouldn't be satisfied until I got God's blessing, until I got living right. Then would I be satisfied. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. Verse number 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. And another good verse. And there are all kinds of these verses. I mean, little things that really set out principles for which to live by. And Proverbs needs to be digested. These verses, a lot of them, they just need to be committed to memory. They need to be committed to memory. And as you go out through life, you need to just meditate on them, really chew on them, because it's hard to just, you run over them too quick and you won't get the fullness of them. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. This is another good verse to teach to kids, young people. You know, as they watch the power of this world, as they watch what is portrayed and showed out in this world, they'll have a tendency to believe that sin is glamorous. They'll have a tendency to believe that everything that Hollywood portrays is good and right. They'll believe every word. They're simple. The simple believe in every word. As they paint sin beautifully, as they paint it in its, all of its glitter and glamour and apparent glory, the Hollywood tends to forget to tell you most often about the results of it, about the wages of it, and the advertisements of the liquor and the advertisements of the cigarettes and so forth. And they forget to tell you about it. They paint a big thing, and then in a small little box they give you a little bit of warning, which I guess maybe is commendable, and of course that's debatable too. But it is commendable. At least they tell you it's hazardous for your health and wakes up some people. But the big painted picture is of a person just out there enjoying himself, you know, in Marlboro Country, and walking like a man and looking like a man. That's the big picture, the way they paint it. and the simple believeth every word. And it just goes to show you, you've got a lot of simpletons that are grown up in this earth. I mean, the world is full of them. You ever think of the course of this world, the way it's run right now? It's run by spiritually simple people that are deceived by the god of this world, and the people that are looked up to with the most brains are some of the dumbest people on the face of this earth. They're simple when it comes to the wisdom of God in God's sight. And the simple believeth every word, but it says, the prudent man looketh well to his going. Right? Next time, Lord willing, we'll pick it up right there. Let me just stop and see if there's any questions before we break this morning. Yes?
Back to Psalm 109, verse 17, as he loveth cursing, so let it come unto him. What's cursing there?
As he loved the cursing,
yeah.
It'd be kind of like Shimei. Remember Shimei, God came out there and cursed David when David was out there, and he said, "Oh thou bloody man!" And instead of blessing, like the Bible says, "Bless and curse not," it'd just be using that type of thing.
I thought kind of part would be extended, like calling your brother Rebecca or something. You know, back to that, when calling somebody a fool or something when they're not when you're,
Yeah, that'd be a mild, a milder form of it, where instead of real heavy language, you call somebody like that when they're not, and you'd be, there's different implications of it. We curse people sometimes by the things we say without directly cursing them. And that's a whole other thing, but it has to do basically with things that are coming out of your mouth, that instead of blessing people and edifying people, it is putting chains on them to curse them. Just like I say, and Shimei comes out and says, "No, thou bloody man." And then Shimei got filled with his own ways there, as eventually, ultimately, he had to get killed, as David committed him into Solomon's hands, and Solomon, in his wisdom, set it up so that Shimei wasn't supposed to leave town, and eventually Shimei left town, and so he got killed for the iniquity that he committed when he cursed David. But it could extend definitely to something like that, by saying, using that type of language to somebody, and when they don't deserve it, when they don't have it coming, calling them a fool. When they don't have it coming, the person's a fool and needs to, be reminded, just like Paul says, "Thou fool," like Jesus said, "Ye fools," but that was in the right vein. Yes? Ms. Harvey? Refined wine?
Yes.
How do you mean refined?
Well,
refined doesn't necessarily indicate fermented. Refined would indicate more. Refined would indicate purity. Pardon me?
That would be great.
Sure. It's like the new wine in the Bible is found in the cluster. Those verses we looked at before in Isaiah. Just like.
And then also, someone said, well, they even have in the Bible, they have the wine that's sitting in the wedding feast.
Right. Right. They said Jesus turned the water into wine. They all assume because it's fermented. The Lord puts those things in there as stumbling blocks for people that aren't that interested in the truth. You know, God could have made the Bible real plain and clear. He could have made a lot of it a lot plainer than it was, so that you wouldn't have to study so hard to find out. The Lord puts that stuff in there so that somebody that's really not that interested in the truth can stumble at the Word of God and stumble at the Lord and just break their neck on it. Because the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. If that's what they want bad enough, God will give it to them. But you can just like when you notice when you got your heart right, the Lord began to lead you to the verses that the other verses in there. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raising. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink and putteth the bottle to his lips. And those people that talk about Jesus drinking wine or making wine, I've never heard one of them one time refer me to those verses when they're trying to excuse their doings. I always had to refer them.
Always church where they serve in the country to West. million, that's why.
Yeah. That's right. And it's just deception. There, let's just turn to one, show you one more place. Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, or 33. What is it? 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. There's two rocks and there's two wines. There's the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's the wrong rock, who people sometimes call Peter. And then there's the wine that's from the vine of Sodom and the Gomorrah, and then there's the wine that's the pure new wine that's found in the cluster from God, just as Pharaoh's cupbearer pressed the wine into his cup from the grapes, pressed it right there.